Hello, Sanctuary Columbus, and welcome to part three of the sermon series, The Prodigals, taken from the parable found in Luke chapter 15, read by my father-in-law. Often this parable, when it is preached, it's pertaining to that wayward son, that younger son who's considered a backslider. Backslider. I don't even know why I stuttered on that one. But in truth, the correct interpretation of this parable is that it's not about the younger son. Some theologians argue that it's really about the elder son, the elder brother who refused to go into the party. But I'm making the case that it's really about God. You see, the title of today's sermon is The Father's House. All of Luke chapter 15 is not three parables, but it's actually one parable with three stories. You see, your Bible, the way it is all broken down, you know that's not the way it was originally written, right? It doesn't, Jesus didn't say, all right, let me tell you a story about a lost sheep, and then let me tell you another story about a lost coin, and then let me tell you another story about a lost son that your Bible calls prodigal. All that stuff was added in later. Jesus is actually describing the Father's reckless, radical, amazing love. It was the Pharisees who tried to discredit Jesus for hanging out with sinners. When Jesus was sitting and eating with tax collectors and people who had a reputation for not being morally upright, it was Pharisees and scribes who were murmuring against Jesus to themselves about why a good teacher would eat with sinners. In fact, that's the whole question that stimulates Jesus into launching into one long parable with three stories. In the first story, the story of the lost sheep, we learn that a little sheep left and wandered off from the flock. So the shepherd went after the one out of 100, leaving the 99 to go find that one. The Father's love searches for those who are wandering from home. The second story, the story of the lost coin, we learn that a woman loses one out of 10 coins, and she searches high and low for this one coin out of 10 until she found it. The Father's love searches for those hiding right at home. And then in the story of the lost son, we see the Father looking for not one, but two sons who are lost. Don't miss the fact that the Father went to both of his sons on the same road that we might call repentance. More on that next week in our fourth and final message. Jesus' story about the Father teaches us the truth that every life matters to God. And beloved, your life matters to the creator of the universe, the Most High God, Adonai, Elohim, the one who made this entire world and made you just for it. And just like the shepherd goes out to seek out the sheep who has wandered away from home, and just like the woman who tears up the house looking for the coin that's lost in her own home, just as the Father seeks out his sons who are far from him relationally, emotionally, and spiritually, our merciful Lord is seeking us out today. The Father's love seeks out those lost sons like you and like me to welcome us into the home. This is one long parable with three stories. Watch this. The sheep that wandered off from the flock is like the young son who left his home and security that was found there with the Father. Just like the coin that was hiding at home and lost, so was the elder son right at home and yet still lost. Jesus is, in this final story of the parable in Luke 15, is actually bringing it all together, the lost sheep and the lost coin, so that he can answer this question for the Pharisees and the scribes who were saying to Jesus, "Why do you eat with sinners?" Now, I know, brothers and sisters, you probably think that this is now the third message in this one parable, that there could be nothing else to learn. Well, I hope that you take a different posture today. And can I just get a witness from somebody that it's good to meditate on one passage of scripture at a time, to ruminate over and over on it, to churn it and seek its nutrients until there is nothing left, so that you can be full and be filled? It's a criticism, I think, of our modern church movement that we move from one topic and one subject to the next, and we don't allow the Word of God to sit richly in our hearts. I think it's a criticism of the way in which we treat the Scripture of God, that we try to read it through, you know, in a whole year, just blaze right through it and don't take time enough to sit with it and allow it to rest in our hearts, to meditate on the Scripture. So this is one long meditation then for the month of March. Meditating on Jesus's parable found particularly in Luke chapter 15. Now we understand these prodigals at this point to mean this. The word prodigal means extravagantly wasteful or lavish. And in that sense, we're not talking simply about the young son who wasted his inheritance. We're really talking about the radical, reckless love of God. Yeah, you know that song. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I don't deserve it, I couldn't earn it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, come on and worship with me in a little bit. Somebody just testified to the reckless, radical, redemptive love of Jesus Christ that saved you, that ran out to look for you while you were at the edge, that ran out to look for you when you refused to come in, that ran out to come and get you, to compel you, to love on you. This Father's house. Jesus wants his listeners to understand that in the Father's house, reconciliation is greater than religion. Reconciliation is greater than religion. Reconciliation simply means to restore a relationship through an exchange of positions. That what Jesus describes in this parable is that the Father and the woman and the shepherd go through great lengths to exchange, to put themselves at risk in order to bring back what was lost. Reconciliation is greater than religion, and religion is simply a belief system based on dependence of a higher power with a set of guides and practices. And in this sense, brothers and sisters, anything can be a religion. What's your religion? In this passage, there are two religions that I believe Jesus is addressing right here, particularly when he answers the question for his Pharisees and scribes, why does he eat with sinners? The first is that religion of liberalism. Liberalism is, you know, the gospel of you only live once. Liberalism says from its pastors in the pulpit that there are no limits, no limit soldiers out there. Its worship leaders are live your best life now worship leaders. It is the church of liberalism. And younger sons, like the younger son in this parable, belong to the church of liberalism. And I'm not talking about political liberalism. I'm talking about the liberalism that allows one to feel like self-discovery is their main aim and everybody's singular ambition. You got to discover who you are. In order to discover who you are, you got to try everything, do everything without any limits, without any controls, without any guardrails. The church of liberalism is the one that leads people to all kinds of self-destructive habits and patterns and addictions that at some point they, like the younger son, come to themselves and realize that they have lost everything. The radical love of God is that God will let you go to the farthest reaches of your liberalism. He will let you go to the farthest reaches of your self-discovery because he loves you enough to not force you into a relationship. This message that Jesus describes in the parable was not just for the older sons who were staying outside and asking the question. It was also for those sinners, the ones who had tried that and been there and done that and realized that their life was a mess, like the younger son who literally said about himself, "I am not worthy to be called a son." Jesus says to them the words, "You are forgiven." 1 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Father is always on the lookout for those who will come to themselves and repent. And this younger son hearing the words that you are forgiven is a word for those caught up in the church of liberalism who want nothing to do with God and nothing to do with Jesus and certainly nothing to do with his church or his church people, that you can come home to be made right with God. But it's not only the church of liberalism, it's also the church of legalism. Another kind of religion where their gospel is self-righteousness. You know, as long as we do this, we will receive our place of favor and of honor. It's preachers are hypocritical prophets in the pulpit who are telling people one thing and yet secretly doing another. Their worship leaders are faith policers who are chiding people for asking questions, for having doubts, for feeling a certain level of uneasiness about the gospel that has been presented to the world. In the church of legalism, it is full of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who are trying to dictate to other people who God is based on a certain set of rules and practices. And unless you obey those rules, unless you follow those practices, then you cannot belong in this relationship. We got some churches of liberalism out there, folks, and we got some churches of legalism out there, folks, and it is doing quite a fixed damage on people today. Can I just take a little theological sidebar for a second? There are people right now who will say things like, "I don't know if I believe in this Jesus anymore. I don't know if I can go to that church anymore." And it is causing people to do what has seemed to be on an escalating pace of people deconstructing their faith. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ was the original deconstructor. He was the one that approached the children of Israel who believed that they had all of the right ways. They believed they had the boundaries set. They believed they had the idea of who God is set. And Jesus comes in and by way of eating with sinners, by way of laying his hand on lepers, by way of healing the blind and then forgiving them of their sins, it blew their minds away. And Jesus was deconstructing them from a religion that did not save. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are in this process right now with your faith as you are deconstructing, may I urge you to go to the one who deconstructed it and then rebuilt it into something much more beautiful. Let me urge you, brothers and sisters, to read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read where Jesus speaks for himself about what reconciliation looks like and how far reconciliation will take him so that he can be one with his beloved sons and daughters. See, my question to you is, does your religion lead you to receive forgiveness from guilt and shame? Or does your religion lead you to become free from self-righteousness? To the people caught up in legalism, Jesus said, you know what? I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And in fulfilling it, I have found a freedom that allows me to live even closer to God than any rules could ever make way for me to live. What does your religion do for you? If your religion doesn't lead you closer to the presence of God, if it doesn't lead you closer into relationship with God, and brothers and sisters, let me urge you to get a new religion. If your church of liberalism has left you empty, let me encourage you to go to another church. If your church of legalism has put a weight on you that you continue to feel like you will never measure up, let me urge you, brothers and sisters, go find yourself another pastor. Go find yourself another gospel. Go find yourself another community. And here's where Jesus begins to reorient things for us all by simplifying what the gospel is all about. It's about the Father's house, where reconciliation is greater than any religion. I said it to you another way. It's tax season. Ooh. And the IRS has given us yet another set of rules for figuring out our income taxes. Anyone who has tried to read the instructions knows how complicated it can get. It's no wonder people seek out professional help from someone who can prepare their tax forms. Can I get a witness, somebody? I know tax season is coming up here pretty soon. Yeah. If you know of a good accountant, can you holler at your boy? I mean, just let somebody know. Suppose someone were to come along, though, with a one paragraph explanation of all of the tax rules and laws. First of all, you would say that's impossible. There's no way it could be dwindled down into one paragraph. Easily understood and applied by the masses. But how many people do you think would continue going to the professionals if they only had that one paragraph for themselves? You see why the masses were drawn to Jesus? Because Jesus had simplified the 600 plus laws that were on record for the Pharisees, had boiled it down to these two things: to love God and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. One paragraph that summarized the whole gospel, that to love God and to love your neighbors as you love yourself, is to complete all of the commands. And if we do that with our whole hearts, all the heavens would open up. All the kingdom of God would be right in front of us. All how relationships would be restored if we could just embrace the simplicity of the gospel. But instead, we keep trading it for seeking out our own way apart from God, or seeking it through some means of keeping rules and laws that end up leaving us joyless. Did you notice, when you read Luke chapter 15, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he comes back and he throws a party and invites everyone. When the woman finds the coin, she goes and she tells everyone, and she invites them to a party and a celebration. And when the son is lost and comes back home, the father throws a party and a celebration. The other reason that Jesus eats with sinners is because in the Father's house, celebration is greater than condemnation. Celebration is greater than condemnation. Each of those stories ends in celebration and rejoicing. Why? Because what was is now something else. What was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. What was broken is now restored. Can I get a witness from somebody who understands what it is like to be lost, but you're now found? Somebody whose life was dead but is now alive. Somebody whose relationship with God and with others was broken but is now restored and being restored in the kingdom of God. This beautiful, wonderful celebration. Can I get a witness from somebody who understands that the depth of their sin is equal to lostness? The depth of their brokenness is equal to being dead. But through the redemptive love of Jesus Christ, we've been found. We've been made alive. Woo! Good God Almighty. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. Yeah, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus throws a party and a celebration every time someone who was lost is found. Every time someone who's dead is made alive. Every time somebody is broken is restored. Every time somebody is sick and is healed. Every time Jesus throws a celebration, and it's greater than condemnation. Paul picked it up in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to bring somebody to a level of confidence that they can enter out into the world again. They can enter out into relationships again. They can be a part of community again, because you were lost, but now you are found. Brothers and sisters, this is the beautiful, redemptive love of Jesus Christ. Don't you hear the resurrection language in here? The resurrection language is that which was buried is now coming back to life. That which was put away is now brought back into the light. Which was dark is now shining brightly. It is new. It is new. It is new. The whole message of Jesus Christ in this parable is that we would understand that the Father's house has reconciliation that's greater than religion. In the Father's house, there is celebration that is over the top of condemnation. But that we would also do likewise. I love it. The church of Jesus Christ is a church, a new church. It's a church that Jesus was reconstructing. He said, yeah, leave that church of liberalism. Leave that church of legalism and come on to the church of Christ. In my church, it is a celebration of salvation. In my church, it is a celebration of new life. In my church, it is a celebration of abundance. And in my church, it is a celebration of rejoicing. It ought to be putting into minds of many people today that there are multiple places where Jesus says what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is a place of rejoicing, and that place will be in eternity. But he says we don't have to wait until we get there. We can practice it right now. Yeah, the old song used to be, what was the old song? The old song was, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. We don't have to wait to the end. We get to shout right now. We don't have to wait to the end. We get to participate and rejoice right now. And as the people of God, joy ought to be an identifier of who we are. Jesus sat with sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees and scribes alike, because in his church, the Father's house is a church of redemptive and reckless love. When Jesus deconstructs all of the religiosity of the Pharisees and the scribes, he doesn't just leave it torn down and says, all right, y'all, go figure it out. No, Jesus says, let's build something more beautiful Let's build something more extravagant. Let's build something more radical. Let's build something more reckless and redemptive than you've ever heard in your life. Let's build something that reflects the heart of our beloved Father. Timothy Keller, the one who wrote the book Prodigal God, says that there are many people who are searching. They are searching for happiness. They are searching for fulfillment, and they will search for that happiness and fulfillment through self-discovery. They'll also search for that happiness and fulfillment, perhaps through moral superiority. But neither path is the way of Jesus Christ. He has something more beautiful, and he has built a church off of the centrality of his radical love. Listen to what he says. Jesus's teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. We tend to draw conservative, button-down, moralistic people, the licentious, and the liberated or broken and marginal avoid church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners does not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. If it hurts, say ouch. The radical, redemptive, reckless love, the prodigal love of God. Can it be this simple? Can the gospel be this good? What about sin? What do we do with that? We'll talk more on that next week. As a matter of fact, when you listen to these sermons on the prodigals in these 4 weeks, you really should package them all together. Jesus is not dismissive of sin. Jesus does not say that we sin so that grace will continue to abound. He deals with that, but he deals with it through the lens of love, because he desires to be reconciled to you, brothers and sisters, because he desires to celebrate with you, and he desires for us to reconcile others to Jesus Christ. And he desires for us to celebrate. Did you not hear in the founding and the bringing back of the sheep? Did you not hear in the founding and the bringing back of the coin that even the angels in heaven rejoice over that which was lost and now is found? Oh, what a day. Brothers and sisters, if you have been attending the church of liberalism, if you've been attending the church of legalism, can I offer you another place? A place where God says, I forgive you. A place where God says, you are not bound by those rules. You are free to live in me. And it's actually when you live in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the freedom in Jesus Christ, it actually builds up a desire to want to please God even more, not less. To want more of God, not less of God. To want more fellowship with God's people, not less fellowship with God's people. When you receive the forgiveness and the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ, God takes and exchanges your hard heart for a soft heart. God takes and exchanges your brokenness for his wholeness, and he gives you his wholeness. He gives you his foundness. He gives you his riches, and he makes you new all over again. If you have not received the forgiveness and the freedom of Jesus Christ, I offer that to you today. I offer that to you today. I offer that to you today to say yes to the Father's love found in the Father's house, to be welcomed as our brother and sister in Christ. If that's you today, I'd love for you to email us. Go to sanctuarycolumbus.com and write on the connection card. Email us. Let us know that you have made your way back into the Father's house. If you say I did that a long time ago, but honestly, I have wandered, I've separated, but I now see that the Father's waiting for me. In fact, I see that the Father's running after me to come save me. The Father's tearing up the house to come and bring me back home. Can I be rededicated? The answer is yes, my brother and sister. You can be rededicated today. Recommit your life to Jesus. Start all over again. Jesus sits with you and he is bringing you back to himself and celebrating over your decision to come back home. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for your redemptive and reckless love. It chases us. It finds us where we are hidden. And it brings us into a whole new light. I pray, God, that we would know how deep your love is for us. Love, certainly, that we don't deserve. Love, certainly, that we did not earn, but because of who you are, you give it away at the cost of your own son so that we might be forgiven and we might be free. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let it free our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. There's no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I don't deserve it, I couldn't earn it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.